Hi, this is Mike Delavan
and Mike Posey,
and you're listening to Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas.
Hi, everyone, and welcome. I'm Pastor Tim with Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas, and welcome to our Sunday sermon. It's a really amazing day, not just because it's Sunday, April 7th, but I mean, I get to talk about Jesus again, and I'm really excited about that. I'm also excited because we're beginning a new sermon series, a really, really long one, one of my most favorite books of the Bible, the Book of Acts. And so the title of this series is simply A Journey Through Acts. I'll tell you more in a moment, but right now, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank you once again that we get to hear from your word today. Teach us clearly as we start this really long journey through this amazing book. Lord, there's much to be learned, and we are ready, willing, and able. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Hey, have you ever gone on a trip without a specific destination in mind? Just got in your car or on your motorcycle and just headed out and went? Well, I've never really done that. I mean, I may have started heading in a particular direction, and it might seem somewhat random, but I've always got something in the back of my mind, maybe a distant place out there that's kind of a, like a go-to emergency sort of place. Well, recently, I was talking with my friend John, and he told me of a time years ago when he and his wife decided to do just that. They had just recently moved here from Chicago, so they packed their overnight bag, went to the airport, decided they would go 6 gates to the right, and wherever that plane was going, that's where they were going to go. Turns out when they got on the plane, they found out they were going back to Chicago, of all places. So they did the same thing when they got into Chicago, and they ended up in Charleston, South Carolina, which ended up being a really nice trip. You know, it's so easy in life to just start out without any sense of where you're headed. Without a plan, we can move from uncertain to boring to fun to exciting, or you can just end up going nowhere. Welcome to our journey through the book of the Bible that describes God's unfolding plan, and that book is the Book of Acts. I'm often asked, how do I pick sermon series? Well, in simple terms, I listen to the Lord and look for what our church needs. Now, I've had this idea going on in my head, the Book of Acts, that is, for about 9 months, but it never seemed to get past that point of just thinking about it. But I prayed about what God wanted us to focus on after the sermon series we just completed, The Passion of Christ, and I came to the Book of Acts once again, and here we are. You know, I'm really excited about what's happening here at Word of Hope Christian Church, but we need to remember we've got to continue to grow in our faith, our family, and our future for the glory of God. We must remain on task and find a good balance between inward and outward ministry. We started the year with a sermon series on discipleship. Then we talked about the great commandment to love God, to love our neighbor. And so I think the next step, the logical step the Lord is leading us to, is the Book of Acts, where we can go back to what the church is all about. The book actually is titled The Acts of the Apostles. Now that word acts comes from the Greek word praxis, which is used to describe the deeds and incredible actions of Christ followers. As we're going to see, Acts is a book of action. So I've titled today's sermon, The First Act. This is an introductory message that will set the foundation for our journey through Acts. We'll be focusing on Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now, before I dive into this book and our message today, I want to give you 10 reasons why the book of Acts is so engaging and applicable to us today. First of all, it's a bridge. Now imagine what it would be like if Acts wasn't in the Bible. We would have no context for the letters written by Paul, Peter, and John, and we would have no clue how the gospel made it from Jerusalem to Rome. Acts serves as a bridge between the gospels and the epistles. The gospels focus on what Jesus did while he was on earth. Acts explains how the Holy Spirit continued Jesus' work in and through his church. The ascension of Jesus marks the turning point in the history of the world, for when Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down. Next, it's a transition. For thousands of years, God dealt almost exclusively with Israel, but in Acts, we see how the good news of the gospel moves from the Jewish nation to the Gentile nations. The worship of God transitions from the Jewish temple to the hesitant acceptance of Gentiles into the Jewish church family, and finally, to predominantly Gentile churches all over the Roman Empire. While sitting in a prison in Rome, Paul makes this statement near the end of the book of Acts in Acts 28:28. So I want you to know that this salvation from God has to be offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. It's also a history. Christianity is a historical faith grounded in fact and fleshed out through real people in real places. As such, it's anything but dry and boring. The Logos website offers this insight. Most ancient books trace the acts of heroes like Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar. Luke is unique because these are the acts of a movement. Acts is also a foundation. The book of Acts is filled with doctrine and duty. For instance, all three members of the Trinity are found in the first five verses. We learn in Acts 4:12, there is no other way to be saved but through Jesus. It reads, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Also, we see the primacy of prayer and preaching. Acts is also a birthday. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus made this promise, upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Acts 2 describes how the church began on the day of Pentecost. Folks, many of you know that I've been saying this from the start of Word of Hope Christian Church, that we must become more like the church described in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43, which says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. I pray God will bring an awe to every soul as we live sold-out lives to Christ and to each other. Next, the book of Acts is a force. Acts is an account of evangelism whereby people, through the power of the Holy Spirit, literally change the world. I like this definition. Evangelism is doing normal life with gospel intentionality. Religious leaders opposed to the gospel said this in Acts 17:6. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, and now they're here disturbing our city too. You know, it's fascinating that 110 people are mentioned by name in Acts, showing how God gets his message out through ordinary believers as they live on mission for him. It's stunning when you consider how a group of uneducated apostles made up of fishermen and tax collectors had so much courage to communicate the gospel. That's what we read in Acts 4:13. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. I'm reminded of a quote that Billy Graham said, if the church went back to its main task of preaching the gospel and getting people converted to Christ, it would have far more impact on the social structure of the nation than any other thing it could possibly do. This outward thrust of the gospel is the main storyline of Acts because the mandate for missions permeates the entire book. Next, number 7, it's a guide. We'll learn together what God wants us to focus on as a church and as individual Christians as we journey through Acts. We'll see how basic principles were applied to specific situations in the context of problems and persecutions. We'll find it refreshing to see what God can do through a group of people fully devoted to him. And related to this, I've been stirred by something Pastor David Platt said a few years ago. I want to prepare people to be so confident in the Spirit of God in us and the Word of God in front of us to make disciples and multiply churches wherever God leads us in the world without relying on performances, programs, and professionals. Next, the book of Acts is a challenge. When you think about it, our culture has become increasingly pagan and more opposed to biblical Christianity, like the very first century church when morality was maligned, babies were sacrificed, idols were worshipped, Christians were oppressed, and the church exploded with growth during that time. As we study Acts, we'll see both the early church's trials and triumphs and learn that Christianity grows faster when faced with persecution. May our response be like Peter and John's when they were told to stop preaching in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. We cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard, they said. We must be bold and not fold when hard times come. Number 9, Acts is a defense. Acts shows us how to defend the Christian faith before Jews in Acts 4, verses 8 through 12, and in front of Gentiles in Acts 25, verses 8 through 11. In short, we must declare a bold witness and demonstrate a visible love. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Acts 17, verses 16 to 34, because it shows how Paul presented the gospel to pluralistic pagans. He started by being courteous and then connected with the contemporary culture. Next, he courageously presented Christ and called for a commitment for all to repent and receive Jesus. And lastly, number 10, the book of Acts is a mission. While the good news of the gospel spread throughout Jerusalem, it extended to different cultures, languages, and people groups. People from every walk of life and racial background were saved and enfolded into the ever-expanding church. Acts 1, verse 8. At its core, Acts is a book about each of us living on mission among our neighbors and sending missionaries to the nations. You know, it would be great if God would call some of us today to become cross-cultural missionaries through the series. So turn in your Bible or Bible app to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and let's go. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now these verses, they set the tone for the next 28 chapters, and more importantly, creates expectations as to how this story will communicate about the nature and the truth it puts forth. To that end, I find that there's three key points that we need to talk about regarding the first act. The first point is found in verses 1 and 2. Take a look. Here's the first point. Join Jesus and keep working. I'll say it again. Join Jesus and keep working. Acts 1 verse 1 says, "In my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach." Now, if you bookmark that and go back to Luke chapter 1 verse 3, it sounds really similar. This is what Luke 1 3 says. "Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus." Now, Luke was a respected doctor, and he was personally acquainted with firsthand witnesses. Colossians 4:14 refers to him as the beloved physician. As we work our way through Acts, we're going to see him use pronouns such as "we" or "us" to show he had a front row seat to all the action. Now, it's likely Theophilus was a distinguished dignitary because government officials like Felix and Festus were given the same most excellent title in Acts 23:26 and Acts 26:25. His name literally means God lover or friend of God. The book of Acts is really the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. In fact, I would encourage you to read the Gospel of Luke before you get into the book of Acts too far. We see this in the second half of verse 1. "I told you about everything Jesus began to do and teach." If the Gospel of Luke records what Jesus began to do and teach in his human body, Acts records what Jesus continued to do by the Holy Spirit through his spiritual body, the church. The word "began" here, it implies that his work is continuing in the book of Acts and beyond through the actions of his followers today. Now, I've been asking myself a question recently, and I want to share it with you, and it's simply this. What if the best days for Word of Hope Christian Church actually lie ahead of us and not behind us? Deuteronomy 3:24 says, "O Sovereign Lord, you have only begun to show your greatness and the strength of your hand to me, your servant. Is there any God in heaven or on earth who can perform such great and mighty deeds as you do?" Now let's be clear. Jesus finished his work of salvation, but his work of building his church continues. In short, we are to continue what Jesus began to do and teach through our lips and lives as we show how the gospel saves and transforms today. Jesus said it like this in John 14:12. "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father." Now let's take a look at verse 2a, the first part of verse 2. It records the turning point in the Gospels and Acts, which is more fully developed in verses 9 through 11. Verse 2a says, "Until the day he was taken up." Jesus has ascended into heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God. Before he ascended, he spelled out some clear commands in 2b, in verse 2b. He gave his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit, it says. In order to make sure his followers knew what he wanted them to do, Jesus commissioned them with some orders. We'll uncover these commands through our study in the months to come. And let me clarify, we need to stop doing things for Jesus and begin letting him do things through us. I'll say that to you again. We need to stop doing things for Jesus and begin letting him do things through us. Ian Thomas captured it this way. "I can't. He never said I could. He can. He always said he would." God has equipped us to accomplish his purposes. All we need to do is join Jesus and keep working. The second point is to ponder the proof and keep worshiping. Look at verse 3. "He appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked with them about the kingdom of God." We know after Jesus was resurrected, he appeared on at least 10 different occasions to more than 500 people over the course of 40 days to prove he was alive. The phrase "proved to them in many ways" means much infallible and demonstrable evidence and was used in other literature to communicate the strongest proof of which a subject is susceptible involving hearing, sight, and touch. One example of that is found in Luke 24, verse 39, when Jesus appeared to the disciples. He said, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see it's clearly me. Touch me and be sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." It's very interesting that once the disciples were convinced of the resurrection, they never doubted it again. I read recently where there are some people who, after reading the book of Acts, put the letter R in the margin of every verse that mentions the resurrection. The result was that in almost every chapter, the reality of the resurrection was central. In fact, there are 7 examples in just the first 3 chapters alone. Listen, if your default is doubt, then come back to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has indeed risen from the dead, so you don't ever have to doubt again. But if you do doubt that, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:14 that your faith is useless. So let's join Jesus. Let's keep working, and let's ponder the proof and keep worshiping. The third part here is a bit unexpected. You would think Jesus would want us to jump right into action, but we're brought up short because we won't be able to work or worship unless we wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. So the third point of the first act is to submit to the Spirit and keep waiting. Look at verses 4 through 5. "Once again, when he was eating with them, he commanded them to not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I wonder if it was hard for the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. Most of them were from the Galilee region, and they probably wanted to go home. On top of that, all the events related to the arrest and crucifixion just happened in Jerusalem, and there was an accusation the disciples had stolen Jesus' body from the tomb. Since Jesus was arrested and killed, why wouldn't the authorities do the same to his followers? Next, Jesus told them, do not leave, or in other words, they were to pause in one place, stay with anticipation. This means we're to keep on waiting. We're not good waiters, are we? Because we want it now. Whatever that thing is, we want it right now. According to a survey of 2,000 adults, the luxuries of life have made most people incredibly impatient. The survey revealed we become frustrated after just 16 seconds of waiting for a web page to load, and we're ready to race our engines after 25 seconds of waiting at a traffic light to change. 38% lose their patience when trying to take notes while a speaker is talking. The disciples were to wait until the Father sent them the gift he promised, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because without him they were powerless to proclaim the gospel. Now, I want us to see a remarkable truth taught by Jesus in John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." That word, nevertheless, it's used as a contrast or antithesis to what the disciples were feeling. Then Jesus says something to get their attention. "I tell you the truth." Jesus always told the truth. He's never lied. But it's as if he's saying, hey, listen up, guys, this is really, really important. But what he says next is really shocking. "It is to your advantage that I go away." Now, that word advantage, it means useful, profitable, or beneficial. There's no way the disciples were thinking it was a good thing for Jesus to leave them. I mean, how could it be to their advantage for Jesus to leave? What benefit would there be for Jesus to be away from them? Jesus tells them why his departure would be advantageous. He says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus uses the word go 2 times to help the disciples understand that he was about to leave them. But it would be to their advantage because then the Helper could arrive. His going is essential to the Spirit's coming. Now, to send means to dispatch and thrust out. Having God in us is even more precious than having God with us. Follow me here. Jesus says it's to our benefit for him to go away so the Spirit could dwell inside of us. Pastor J.D. Greer writes, "When Jesus was on earth, his miraculous work was contained to wherever he was at the moment. Now that he is in us, his power is wherever we are. The Spirit inside us is better than Jesus beside us," he said. The Holy Spirit appears by name over 50 times in the book of Acts. I'm reminded the key is not to rely on our own strength, but on the Spirit of God, as Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." You know, this isn't the first time the disciples heard about the necessity of waiting for the Holy Spirit before they were to start witnessing. Jesus said in Luke 24, verses 48 and 49, "You are witnesses of these things, And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, I'm sure the command to wait was shocking to the disciples. They're told not to do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. One pastor summarized it really well. When God wants to reach the world, his first step is to tell his people to slow down and wait for him. When the time comes, he'll give them the signal to move out. Until then, stay in Jerusalem and wait. Waiting tests our faith, doesn't it? Jesus told the disciples what to do, which was to wait. He told them where to do it, which was in Jerusalem. And in the last part of verse 5, Jesus tells them who to wait for. In just a few days, he said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but they had no idea how long they had to wait. In the last part of verse 5, Jesus repeats verbatim the words John used more than 3 years earlier. In other words, what John said in general, Jesus made specific. The Old Testament promised a time when God would demonstrate his purifying power among his people. The prophets also looked forward to that purifying fire. This looked ahead to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would be sent by Jesus in the form of tongues of fire, empowering his apostles to preach the gospel. On that first Pentecost, it was Christ who baptized that little group of believers with the Holy Spirit, who became an indwelling reality. And the Apostle Paul tells us that from that point forward, it is the Holy Spirit who baptizes every new believer into the body of Christ the moment they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be baptized with the Holy Spirit means the immersion of the human spirit by the divine spirit, or in other words, the complete, total takeover of the human mind by the divine mind. This was the immersion of the minds of the apostles for the purpose of equipping them for their work of speaking on behalf of our Lord. Jesus promised them the baptism with the Holy Spirit to bring to their remembrance all that he said to them in the right order and with the right emphasis, John 14:26. Considering the work to establish the church of our Lord, the baptism with the Holy Spirit was a practical necessity for these men who were unlearned and ignorant. Well, as I close out today's message, let's take a moment to recap the journey that we've been on so far as we've been talking about the first act. We should, number one, join Jesus and keep working. We need to stop doing things for Jesus and begin letting him do things through us. Second, ponder the proof and keep worshiping. If you're in doubt, then come back to the resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead so that you don't ever have to doubt again. And lastly, submit to the Spirit and keep waiting. When God wants to reach the world, his first step is to tell his people to slow down and wait for him. And when the time comes, he'll give them the signal to move out through the Spirit's leading. You know, I think these three key points from today's text is a fitting start for our journey through the book of Acts. But it's also worth considering as a preface for our lives as disciples today. What if we thought of our own lives as being anchored in the actions and teachings of Jesus, a continuation fueled by the Holy Spirit of Jesus' own story? The Jesus who began to act and teach in the Gospels wasn't finished yet. His actions and teachings continued in the stories of Peter, Paul, and others. And the story of Jesus, it goes on today, beloved. He is still alive and still working and still teaching, still reaching toward the world through the Holy Spirit at work in his disciples. And all God's people said, Amen and Amen. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for another encouraging message from God's Word. To find out more about our ministry, look us up on the web at www.whccnb.org. Word of Hope Christian Church, real people, a real God, real hope.